Welcome everybody. It is Sunday, March 8, 2020. We're in a series, Opening the Eyes of the Blind. And today we're going to hear and talk about the story of a narrative, really, of the man born blind from John 9, verses 1 to 38. So, if you'll read that whole section, so we get the whole section. I know it's very long, but there it is.
Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the man, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated, "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from."
Okay, verse 38.
Okay. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from. Yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him.
Okay. So Jesus was passing by, and he saw a man blind from birth. How did Jesus know the man was blind from birth? It seems to have been commonly known among the people, but Jesus would have known regardless. About the only thing someone blind could do was to beg. That's what he was doing when Jesus passed by. Notice that Jesus chose this man. He chose the man. It was the Sabbath, so Jesus is purposely upsetting and challenging both the religious leaders and the very core of their traditions and lifestyle regulations. The disciples aren't seeing an object of mercy here. They want to know who sinned. So how was blindness seen in that day? There was no occasion in the Old Testament of someone blind receiving their sight. None of Jesus' followers ever performed such a miracle, except that over in Acts chapter 9, Ananias ministered to Paul's temporary blindness in obedience to Jesus. But this is after the resurrection and, you know, in the book of Acts chapter 9. Healing the blind, however, was a messianic activity because I'm going to read some scriptures here. Exodus 4:11, the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Leviticus 19:14, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. God forbid mistreating the blind. And it's also talked about in Deuteronomy 27:18. Leviticus 21:18-19. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is hunchbacked or dwarfed, or who has an eye defect, or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. A blind man was ineligible to become a priest. Psalm 146:8. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Isaiah 29:18. In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Now, these are kind of like messianic prophecies. Isaiah 35:5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah 42:6-7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. So you can see how this is foretelling of the Messiah. Isaiah 42:16. Isaiah 42 is one of what they call the servant songs. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Now, Jesus doesn't answer the why. He doesn't answer why. Why was the man born blind? He answers the what now. Neither of the parents sinned. As we go on, the parents are questioned, you know, about all this. And neither of the parents sinned. No blame is laid on a specific sin committed by a specific person. These things happen because of general sin in the system. Nevertheless, Deuteronomy 28:27-29 reads, "The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart," which is mental confusion. "And you will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you." That's part of the curses of disobedience found in Deuteronomy 28. Jesus said neither parent sinned. The only explanation Jesus gives is that the works of God should be made manifest in this blind man, and that Jesus must work the works of the one that sent him while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And then Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." These things having said, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied to the blind man the clay to the eyes. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. He went therefore, the blind man went therefore and washed and came back seeing. Okay, and some people would have had to, helped him get to the pool because he was not totally seeing yet. All right. Jesus is the light of the world and offers living water to those who put their hope and trust in him. Now, they had something called the mikveh, and it means a collection or gathering, but the mikveh was a pool or bath of clear water in which immersion or washing rendered ritually clean. A person who has become ritually unclean. Mikveh immersion also frequently constituted a symbolic expression of a new spiritual beginning. So, this man was sent to the pool, and he would have been happy to have his eyes even clean. That day, that clay would have started to dry, and you know, it would have been irritating to his eye, very irritating. And an irritant to be removed. Jesus heals blindness as the light of the world. He was sent by the Father to work the works of his Father while it is day. This man will be healed in order to manifest the great work of God in salvation. Okay, let's listen to Ephesians 4, verse 18. And then Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4.
"Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart."
In Colossians 3, 1 to 4.
"If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory."
Okay, so generally speaking, blindness is a place. Blindness can be a place, a state. Just like when Adam sinned, all of humanity was plunged into what is called the estate of sin and misery. Okay, So blindness can be a place, a state in which we find ourselves physically or spiritually. Physical blindness and spiritual blindness. And they are conditions. There's a lot of things that people have that become, they are conditions. You just live with it. You were born a certain way and you live with this or that condition. I think most, if I haven't found anybody who was exactly perfect when they were born, even though their parents go, oh, he's perfect, or oh, she's perfect, right, little baby. But we all know we just have things and there are conditions that we live with, and some of having to learn how to cope with those conditions forges our character. We learn to overcome and, you know, and carry on and things like that. Okay, so Jesus Christ can heal blindness. But notice, first Jesus irritates the man's eyes, and then the man is commanded by Jesus to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So, we can see this even in salvation. You can watch people, and sometimes we can't interfere when the Holy Spirit comes and starts the conviction work, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It's irritating. The person is being irritated, and they're not a happy camper. But God is moving in that irritation, because He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So as he's going through that process, sometimes it's difficult. A lot of people in that process have to get to the end of themselves, or they get very, or whatever's going on that the Holy Spirit's doing might be frustrating, and frustrating to people around them as well. You know, what's going on? I don't know. You know, I don't know. But something's happening. I know that. Something's going on. And then Jesus had this commandment. Now, we've seen this. We've been going through some of these miracles on blindness, and we've seen these progressions that happen in the miracles. And so here comes another command. And we've seen some people follow the command. Well, we saw somebody who didn't follow the command. Just noon, and then we had an account of Jesus healing a blind person, and the command was given, but we don't really know what the man did. We don't know. It just ends there. We don't know. Here, Jesus gives this man the command, and the man follows the command, and then that's at the point where after he washes in the pool, that's when he can see. He starts seeing, and then, which happens a lot when people are saved, there's a big, you know, afterwards. I know in my own family, I mean, and I know my father, I don't know, he was trying to protect me, I'm sure, but right after I got saved, since my father had been an elder in this church for just years, I don't know at that point, altogether he was an elder for 32 years in this church, and I called him up, and I thought, for sure, he would be so happy. Wouldn't you be happy if your child, you know, that was, I mean, we went to church. We had to go to church 3-4 times a week. We were always at the church. And he worked, he did a lot for the church. But Mother Church doesn't save. Any church. I mean, Mother Church doesn't save. So, although it's a good place to go maybe after you're saved, or if the gospel's preached, maybe you'll get saved there, but the church itself is supposed to point the way. But we just give the message. And then we're told afterwards that we should not that we should continue to fellowship one, with one another, to stir one another up to love and good works, and so much more as we see the day approaching. But, so here all this church, and I just thought he'd be so happy, and he was mad. I remember this. Thank God it was a phone conversation. I remember exactly, I don't know what else he said, but this sunk in there. You weren't supposed to take it seriously. You weren't supposed to take it seriously. But I had, even as a little girl, I was taking it seriously. A lot of things I was taking seriously, you know. I was the one who said grace at the table, see? And I was supposed to, and if there was supposed to be any prayer at the table, I was the one who, I wrote the prayer out because I wanted it to be just right, you know what I mean? That was my job. And all these things for years, you weren't supposed to take it seriously. And when I look back, I think, my goodness, I mean, I was at church, I went to vacation Bible school, I was in Sunday school every week, I was in the choir, I had my Christian resume, which didn't do me any good as far as salvation. Only Jesus saves. Okay, but I wasn't supposed to take it seriously. And he was mad. Okay, so this blind man gets healed, and immediately, who comes out? The high priest. Not just a lot of Pharisees. The high priest has to look into this, because this, the healing of the blind, people had been raised from the dead in the Old Testament, but healing the blind, that's a messianic, that's Jesus is the Messiah, that's a move of Jesus is the Messiah. So Jesus was dangerous. If they knew the Old Testament, they would have known this was dangerous to the whole religious system that they had going. Their jobs were on the line, you know? Okay, but here came the command, and this man did it. The man needed to believe and obey. He needed to believe and obey. And he came back seeing. All right, let's move on. Illumination led to an identification problem at first. Was this the blind beggar really? Who caused him to see? Four times people ask, how were you healed? He's asked that four times. How were you healed in this account? That's in John 9, verses 10, 15, 19, and 26. How were you healed? First the neighbors ask him, then the Pharisees ask him, then the Pharisees ask the man's parents, and then they give the son, the blind man, one final interrogation. This was a maneuver to get rid of the evidence, and the people were afraid to speak the truth. These guys wanted to know how. They wanted to know the mechanics of the miracle. The mechanics of the miracle. The man is interrogated and just relays what happened. He hadn't seen Jesus. He had heard his voice. And you know, when I saw this with my mother, as she lost her eyesight, her hearing got more acute, like she could hear, you know, and so she was like, no, I can hear. She really could hear. It got her hearing actually improved when she and got better as she couldn't see, because she was dependent on what she heard you know, so she had very acute hearing, and so when she'd go into a hospital or something, they would yell at her, really speak very loud, and I had to write on the wall, on those chalkboard things in the hospital, patient is blind, not deaf. She heard every word they were talking and all their schemes and everything else. Oh my goodness. She had a sense of humor, so she learned the world of the hospital. She heard it all. All right. So the man hadn't seen Jesus, but he had heard Jesus' voice. How? The neighbors bring the man to the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees say, this man Jesus is not from God. Why? He's not keeping the Sabbath. Others said, how is able a sinful man such signs to do? They said he was a sinner. He couldn't, what in the world? He's healing on the Sabbath. He's a lawbreaker. All these issues. So there's all this division, and that leads them to question the man more. What do you say? They want to know. The man now says Jesus is a prophet. Old Testament prophets healed and performed miracles, but never was a man born blind to receive sight. That had not happened. That was the distinguishing miracle. Not raising somebody from the dead, like most people think. It was this. Healing, blind people receiving sight. Because we're talking, it's a picture of salvation here. The irritation of the eyes makes us think of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, the Holy Spirit irritates us in order to convict us of our need for salvation. This man's eyes started to get irritated as the clay started drying, or mud. He was really making kind of mud, but it was clay. Clay mud started being irritated, and he had to do something. This was necessary now. He had to go wash. Jesus commanded it, but he was motivated. He was very motivated, and people got him there. Because that would have gotten right in your eye. You can imagine. Any little thing gets in our eye, and we're just like, oh my goodness, right away. Or it's burning, or we splash water. We do everything we can to stop an irritation like that as fast as possible. So, something has to get our attention. The Holy Spirit awakens us to faith and repentance to new life. So now the man moves from thinking of Jesus as a man to proclaiming that Jesus is a prophet. We can also see now in all of this, Jesus is leading this man mentally as well to see who he is, to see who Jesus is. The Pharisees were the custodians of the faith. They were right to interrogate. This interrogation was part of their job. And they interrogated the man who could not see. This was a great miracle, and the Pharisees knew it had never happened for a man born blind to be healed. And then there was this Sabbath issue. And Jesus chose for this man to be healed on the Sabbath. That was a big thing, see? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Making the clay and applying it and healing the man were three unlawful, quote, works, unquote. The religious leaders judged on the basis of nobody who breaks the Sabbath could possibly be a true prophet of God, a man of God. Well, I don't know. Okay. The beggar was not intimidated. The parents get interrogated. The beggar was not intimidated. The parents get interrogated. They fear the Jews and evade the issue. They were in a dilemma. They answer the first question honestly, but they evade the second question. They pass it on, you know, like, go speak to my son. He's of age, blah, blah, blah. Then they pass the issue back on to the Pharisees, saying the Pharisees should ask their son because their son was of age. There's a lot of strong knots in this section here. They did not know how, and they did not know who. And that was true. The Pharisees were out to get Jesus, and the parents were trying to avoid being ensnared. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." And that comes into play here. The Pharisees call the man back in, and this time they put him under oath. Because that's essentially when they're saying to give glory to God, that is a form of Jewish swearing in at court. Let's look at Joshua 7, verse 19. It's where that comes from. So,
"Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.'"
Okay, so that was kind of like, you know, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, and the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, type of thing, right? This is going on. But the people judging the blind man, you know, and doing this, they are prejudiced from the start. I mean, they prejudged everything here. They warn the witness that he had better cooperate. They bring their conclusion that Jesus is a sinner up front, and the man better make their case for them or be excommunicated. That's the little undertone there. The man doesn't debate about Jesus' character, but again gives the plain fact, "I was blind, but now I see." That's his whole thing. "I was blind, but now I see." So I want us to take the time, Psalm 27, hopefully it's not too long, Psalm 27, and listen to this psalm to get it from, I want us to take it, and while we're listening to it, take it from the perspective of the healed beggar. This man born blind is now healed, and listen to Psalm 27 and take it from that perspective.
"The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away your servant in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord."
Okay, so good psalm there, Psalm 27. But if you don't like the evidence, revile the witness. That's an old, way old rhetoric. What would you call it? Oh,
rhetorical trick.
Trick, yeah. If you don't like the evidence, revile the witness. These Pharisees wanted to embalm the past and preserve the old. They talk about Moses. But they don't recognize the new thing God is doing in Jesus Christ. They investigate the miracle, but they don't want to find the one who did the miracle and learn from him. The leaders call Jesus a sinner, but how then did this miracle happen at all? So they're in a quandary. This is the dilemma. It had never happened before. God not only heard Jesus, but he enabled Jesus to give the man sight. How could Jesus be a sinner? Let's read Psalm 66, verse 18.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
Okay, Jesus had no iniquity in his heart. But, you know, this would have been so phenomenal because Jesus is going around, the incarnate Son of God, the infinite God-man, and these things are happening. They're not recognizing the day of their visitation. And even though they knew the scriptures well, or were supposed to anyway, but I'm sure they did. They were, you know, Pharisees or whatever they were. They had a hard time with it. And honestly, I think people today would have a hard time with it. They would. They would have a very hard time with it. I think they're going to have a hard time whenever Jesus comes back, even though every eye will see them. And in order for that to happen, what must happen? People's eyes have to be opened. Right? Every eye will see me. So, but I think it would be, it may be very obvious on when Jesus returns, but it certainly wasn't then, and I truly believe personally that all the talk on how it's going to happen when Jesus returns and this thing and that thing, this prophecy and that prophecy, and I think, I don't think anybody has it exactly right. Mm-hmm. Including us. I mean, because they didn't get it right the first time around. And, you know, I just don't think it works that way. We're supposed to be overcomers. We're supposed to learn how to be an overcomer. We're to watch. We're to be ready. And we're to pray. And we are to worship the kind of worship we see in the book of Revelation. We are to worship. All right, let's see what happens to this man. Okay. Religious leaders excommunicate this man officially. They throw him out. That'll take care of it. He's thrown out from the local synagogue. But look. Now, this is an interesting passage. 2 Samuel 5, verse 8. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack, quote, the lame and the blind, quote, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore, it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. All right. By God's decree, so I read all this scripture before. The lame and blind were not allowed to be priests in the temple. Leviticus 21:17. There are many more disqualifications, but you know, we looked at that. Somehow this ban from the temple in time came to extend to all the lame and the blind. Why? Apparently, when David came to conquer Jerusalem from the Jebusites, they taunted David, saying, Jerusalem was so well fortified that he couldn't even capture it from the lame and blind. Well, David did capture it and labeled the Jebusites as, quote, lame and blind, unquote. A new tradition was born. Now, not just disqualified priests who were to serve in the temple, but also all lame and blind were barred from entering the temple. The Levitical law did not mean this, but needy people by tradition were pushed away from social and religious acceptance. Jesus came as the true light with acceptance and healing. When Jesus came over on the scene, here's another place. He overthrew the money changers in the temple. This is Matthew 21, verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He let them in. So every kind of person, no category of people is excluded from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no exclusions, not because of race, ethnic group, social class, economic class, you know, tribe, tongue, you know, you speak the wrong language, you're of the wrong tribe, or we don't like you because you're from this nation or that continent or whatever. None of that. No. And or you have this infirmity or that infirmity or whatever. It's that Jesus did away with that. And this was a purposeful healing on the part of Jesus, because he's giving a message. He's giving a message. The message is, you know, he is not only the bread of life, John 6, and moving into the end of John 6, those that believe in him will not go hungry. He's the bread of life, and they will not go thirsty. And the water was also used for washing and cleansing in their, you know, rituals and stuff going on. And he is the one. We are cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. And who did this miracle? Christ, the word. He sent the word, and he healed them. He, she, it. He or it. So Jesus is the word made flesh. And so his word in the command is life. In the command is life, John 12. All right. Jesus is the light of the world. By his choice, even a man born blind was healed. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. He is the faithful high priest. He offered himself up as a sacrifice. He fulfilled the righteousness of the law. God's holiness demands perfection. Jesus fulfilled that demand in our place. The healing of the man born blind is a prophetic act of what was happening to the man spiritually. Once he was blind, but now he can see. Bearing testimony of a healing seals the healing and gives glory to God. And that's a point that I'm going to emphasize to remember. When God has done something and healed you of something, or done something where you know it was direct intervention by God, and you call it a God thing and a God story. It's clearly a God thing and a God story. Whenever it comes up, you give that testimony. Every time you give that testimony to the glory of God, give glory to God, every time that further seals that healing, that seals that miracle as you're giving glory to God. And when if you're in the process of getting better from something or being healed of something, you thank God. Not like, oh well, but God, you forgot this. You don't focus on what God hasn't done yet. you focus and thank God for what he has done, because he could take our lives are in his hands. He is sovereign. Our lives are in his hands. So we would be thankful. 10 lepers were healed. Only one came back to say thank you. Which one got blessed even more? The one who came back and said to thanks, to give thank you, to give a thank you. There's a little clues in there, right? The man proves very wise, as shown in his answers to tough interrogation. Jesus believes in truth and the true righteousness of the law. He healed on the Sabbath. He breaks down faulty traditions and assumptions. He judges with righteous judgment. He fulfills the righteousness of the law in truth. The man born blind who now could see was thrown out. He was excommunicated. Now in that day, that was scary. That was severe. A lot of times when a person becomes truly saved, I know it happened in our lives, we become truly saved and we were thrown out. Thrown out from what? Well, I was disinherited by my father. We were thrown out. We lost, not that we stopped liking them, but they didn't like us anymore. We were thrown out of a social group, let's say. We had gone too far. We were thrown out. We would not be welcome at the church where I grew up. So in a sense, we were thrown out from that. See what I mean? So you can be thrown out. Not always, but you can be out. Then you're an outcast. But this man was used to being an outcast, but now he had the Lord. And so Jesus comes back. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, the blind man who now can see. And when Jesus found him, he moves, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now remember, Son of Man, this is not referring to Jesus' humanity. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, and it is Jesus' most favorite name for himself, because it's pointing to Jesus as the divine Messiah. The Son of Man, spoken of in Daniel chapter 7. He was saying, he didn't come right out and say, "I am the Messiah, I bow down, blah, blah, blah." But he's giving clues that if they were listening, if they knew the Word of God, if they knew the Scriptures, they knew what he was saying. Knew or should have known, right? He was telling this. And some people got it. This man moves from calling Jesus a prophet to when now he can see Jesus. Before, he could only hear his voice. But he was hearing his voice. Now he sees Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." He doesn't say, "Show me." He says, "Tell me," because this man had, all his life, he had relied on what? Hearing. So he says, "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." So Jesus is now, it's a show and tell. And so he sees in more than one way. Not only is he seeing physically, but Jesus overcomes his spiritual blindness. He sees. His eyes are fully open. And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." when he calls Jesus Lord, and he worships Jesus, he is seeing Jesus, he's confessing that Jesus is Lord, and he's not ashamed to call Jesus Lord, meaning you are in control of my destiny. And he worshiped Jesus on the Sabbath. He worships him. This is salvation. And regardless of the cost, do you see that? He had lived his life as a beggar, and he had taken all kinds of mockery and ridicule and how he was treated by people all his life, and then Jesus chose to heal him. Did he heal all the blind and the lame people? No, he chose to heal this man. And this man, and all the way through, physically and spiritually. Because these healings basically are pointing to Jesus being the Messiah and the Savior and the way of salvation, and they are pointing to whatever Jesus is teaching, either what he's just taught or what he's about to teach. So when you read a story of a miracle, read a narrative of a miracle, you also want to look around and even in the miracle see what is Jesus teaching here. What's his point? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Right? And so the man believed, and he worshiped him. Amen.